This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light in him. There is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies from all sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's a wonderful Epiphany Sunday morning, and I continue the sermon series looking at having prayer in our life, developing a spiritual discipline of prayer, and how the many things we must remember as we develop prayer in our lives. First, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I pray these words, that the reflection of the message shows your will, that the words of the scriptures speak to us, Lord, and that we truly hear your word, how they can transform our lives, how they guide our lives, how we show we are thankful for you and for the gift of your Son and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. So we are 14 days into the new year, and the Washington Post says about 40% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. And I always ask you this every new year, and I asked a little bit on last Sunday, did you make a New Year's resolution? Did you resolute to exercise more, to break a bad habit if you speed on the freeway, to maybe eat out less, or parents to be more patient with your children? Or one I always encourage is, of course, to tithe more to the church. What a great resolution that would be if everyone did that. But they say that when people make resolutions in the new year, in that first month, by day 10, they are still okay, they're fine, they're keeping with the resolution. By day 20, they're struggling. Maybe they've been tempted to eat out, maybe they were too tired to go work out in the gym, or maybe their child just, you know, wore out their patience. And then by day 30 of the month, they've probably given up that resolution and said, okay, I'll start it next month. But you know, the next month in February, which is one of the shortest month of the year, so then they say, okay, well then I'll wait till March, and then you keep putting it back off and off and off, and before you know it, it's New Year's again, and you make either the same resolutions or new resolutions. But a resolution I want us to think about, and I'm challenging us to do, is to be more prayerful, to have a life that is full of prayer, to be more disciplined in our prayer, and to remember these things. That in prayer we are more connected to God, our relationship draws stronger to God, we learn about God's will for our lives in prayer. Prayer makes us stronger Christians, both when we pray together as a community and also especially when we pray as individuals. Prayer is one of the most important things that we will do. I ask you now to think, though, about two questions and write the answers of these questions, or think about them, but write them on your bulletin on the back where you have notes space, or think about them. The first question is easy. What are two or three of the saddest or scariest times in your life? Write those down. Two or three of the saddest or scariest times in your life. Write them down, or just take a few seconds to think about it. Now I invite you, hopefully you're able to write at least one thing down, but to turn to someone near you, in front of you, or next to you, or behind you, and share one of those times. Just a brief phrase or statement about a scary or sad time in your life. Okay, I've heard lots of discussion. Now I ask you and invite you to think of this other question, to list or think about three happy or joyful times in your life. 2 to 3 happy or joyful times in your life. So write those down or think about it. Kimmy, each 3 child, right? Three happy or joyful times in your life, 2 or 3. So take a few seconds to either write it down or think about it. And then also share with the person near you a happy or joyful time in your life. Okay, so in sharing sad and scary times in your life, and then in sharing joyful and happy times in your life, I want you to think about when these things happened, did you pray? So in sad and scary times, maybe many of us listed surgeries, loss of a loved one, change of job, or something happening to your children, scary times in your life. And joyful times, you probably put maybe getting married or having children or when your children go away to college, it's a happy, joyful time. Job promotion, new home, 50th birthdays, 25th wedding anniversaries, many joyful and happy times in your life. Did you pray during those times? Really think about that. We do have a tendency that when we pray to God when we are in sad times in our lives, when we are in fearful times in our life, when there is uncertainty in our lives. We tend to pray more during those times and less when things are happy and great and okay and joyful. Take this morning's joys and concerns that we just did a few minutes ago, and I did let it go on a little bit longer than usual, but of the 9 people that shared, what concerns or joys were shared? There were more, right, concerns shared about loved ones who we've lost, about coworkers or loved ones who've had surgeries or illnesses or cancer, about people or church members who are sick. More concerns. Why do we have a tendency to only really pray when we are fearful, when we are sad, when we are in need of God's help in our lives? We need to remember to always pray, and even in the joyful, the happy times, to pray to God, to thank Him for what He gives us in our lives, good or bad. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if the Apostle Paul is telling the people then when the church is beginning a dire and important time in that life of the church, and even today we must recognize it's important in our church, do we always rejoice? Do we pray without ceasing? Do we give thanks in all circumstances? We must remember to do that, and part of doing that is to have a spiritual discipline of a prayerful life, to be humble in our prayers, to put God first and reach out to God first in our prayers, to remember that we can't live a sinful lifestyle and then expect God to hear our prayers, to be patient with God when we are waiting for answers for prayers, to know that it is God's mercy, not our own goodness and our actions, that has at prayers answers, and to know that God answers our prayers to His will, not our will, and to not take the privilege and power of prayer for granted. And this morning, of those things I listed, I want us to look about putting God first in our prayers, and He is the person that we must first reach out to. So what does it mean to put God first in our lives and always to reach out to Him? It means when we are experiencing trouble and pain, when we are unsure and lost and confused, we must reach out to God first. we know we have in our minds, it's sort of a common knowledge kind of thing about who we reach out to when emergencies happen. Let's try this test. If you have a car problem, who do you call? AAA, you know, your spouse, a neighbor. But a lot of us have AAA membership. We know who to call, or your own insurance carrier, you could call them. When there is a fire, who do you call? 911, emergency, yes. When you are ill, who do you call? Your doctor, your mom. I heard some people say mom. That's sweet. When you get your bank statement and all of a sudden it says minus 300 and you know that's not right, who do you call? The bank, right? So we all know who to call when things are happening in our lives that are wrong, when emergencies are happening, when we need to be saved. But do we reach out to God when ourselves are struggling with our faith, when we are fearing what is happening to loved ones, when we are lost, when we are unsure, when we're facing struggles in our own lives, whether it's with work, with family, with spouse, with friends, with children? Do we reach out to God first? This morning's passage talks about God is light and reminding us about how the light shines in the darkness. And if we really hear the words of this morning's passage, we are reminded about how important God is, how we cannot live without God, how we have God's love and forgiveness. And because of that, we do need to remember in our times of prayer to always reach out to God and to put Him first. I thank Kathleen for reading this morning's passage, and when I sent her the passage, I kind of warned her. I said, it's a little bit of a tongue twister kind of word. Like it says, God is light and there is no darkness, and there is darkness and there is sin. It's a little bit hard to read, but she did a great job. And I want us to look at this morning's passage verse by verse. First, we see in verse 5 that the author John says, this is a message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. It's a simple message that many of the people, especially the new Christians of that time, heard about God being light. You know that even when Jesus was born on that cold winter Christmas night, there was a star in the sky that led the way. A light shone above where he was born, and he became the light of the world. Jesus himself says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follow me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light. And then the author of 1 John also was reminding people of the words of Jesus, that I am the light of the world. To know his message, to know that if you proclaim that God is light, you will not have darkness in your life. But we understand there is darkness in our life, and when darkness falls upon our life, what do we do? It's great that Andy Louie did lift up the people of Hawaii in this morning's prayer, because they, for a while, at least half an hour, were in a time of darkness. Can you imagine getting on your cell phone or turning on the car radio and hearing the news or seeing on cable stations an alert that a missile was coming to California? What would we do if we heard such great dire news? I actually have a friend who lives in Washington State but grew up in Hawaii, and I saw she had put a Facebook post yesterday afternoon that her family members who still lived in Hawaii for half an hour were fearful. Her mom called her on the cell phone, her mom calling her from Hawaii, reaching out to her, my friend who lives in Washington, saying how much she loved her, saying how much she will miss her, and in a way thinking it was already the end of the world because they did not know it was a fake report. And she said that after her mom and her talked for 5 minutes about how much they loved each other, that her mom then said, let us pray. And they spent the next 15 or 20 minutes just praying, 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 praying. They were in that time of darkness, and what they chose to do during that time was to pray, pray, pray. And then she said in this Facebook post that while she was on the phone, her husband kept trying to bother her and tap her on the shoulder, and she didn't know why. But it turns out the husband had seen the latest update that it was a false report and was trying to tell her and ease her and give her comfort. But I like that my friend shared that in that time of darkness, of thinking she was going to lose her loved ones, and of her loved one, her mother in Hawaii, thinking she would not see her daughter and grandchildren again, they chose to, yes, share with each other how much they loved each other, but they spent the rest of what they thought was the last time talking to each other in prayer with each other. We must remember that God is our light, and he will bring darkness in wherever, we will bring light in whatever darkness we are in. if we continue to be faithful to Him, to turn to Him first and pray to Him. This morning's passage goes on in verse 6 and 7, and the author John, he does a unique thing. He gives us a formula in both verses. It's sort of A plus B equals C. So in verse 6, the formula is A, if we say we have fellowship with Him, B, but we are walking in darkness, then it equals C, we lie and do not know what is true. If we say A, we have fellowship with Him, yes, I could say, well, most of you have fellowship with Him because you are even here in worship. You could be somewhere else. I know someone is somewhere else watching a football game, but that happens on other Sundays, you know. Don't we give Brian, Tanya's husband, a hard time when the Green Bay Packers are playing, you know. Or we've had children who struggle if they're joining a sports team and they have to play on a Sunday. Or we have other commitments. I've even had friends who've gotten married on a Sunday and send me an invitation and are surprised when I say, I can't come to your wedding on a Sunday. There are always other commitments and distractions and things that we face. But do we truly say we have fellowship with Him? Having fellowship with God means more than just attending worship on Sunday. It means having Bible study. It means reading His word in Scripture. It means going to fellowship groups. It means being a part of a small group. It means coming on a Saturday morning and taking time to pray. Fellowship with God means more than just being in the pew on a Sunday morning. So we must say that and must not instead be walk in the darkness. Walking in the darkness means questioning God. It means saying to God, I hate my life. Why are you making these things happen this way? It means questioning God about why things are happening and not truly believing that He makes all things possible. We must remember to not walk in the darkness, because then if we do, then the formula of C will happen, that we lie and do not know what is true. But then John says, well, look in verse 7, another formula, A plus B equals C. A, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, and B, if we have fellowship with one another, then C, the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We must continue to walk in the light as He Himself walked in the light. The He is Christ Jesus. We just need to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see how He walked in the light, to see how He preached the word, to see how He was always having fellowship with the disciples, to see how He loved all neighbors, not just someone who was from His hometown, but everyone, regardless of race and gender. We must walk in the light as Christ did. And we must also have B, A plus B, fellowship with one another. We know that if you were to come to Sunday worship and it would just be me and maybe the first, you know, people in the first two rows, it'd be kind of a different worship service, right, with just five of us. Or if you attended Bible study and it was just you and no one else, yes, you could read and study the Scriptures, which you do, walking in the light, but you must also have fellowship to talk about what the Scriptures mean, to reflect together, to learn from each other. And then also we know that the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. For that is what the light did. It took away the darkness. It took away the evils of the world. It cleanses our lives as well. We must follow this formula then and know that we must be so thankful then for the presence of God in our lives, who brings us the light of Christ into the world. And when we truly know and believe this, then it will be easy for us to say, in my prayers, I am turning to God. I am thanking Him for all that He has given me. I am turning to Him when I am lost, when I am afraid, when I am struggling, but also when I am celebrating the joys and the thankfulness in my life. To turn to God in our prayer and to put Him first in our prayers is so important when we think about prayer. I close with a story about rabbis during World War II. There was a covenant, a group of rabbis, about 6 to 8 of them, who during World War II in Poland, they saw what was happening to the Jewish people, their fellow people, and were so fearful. The rabbis started then a tradition where every night they would go out to a sacred place in the forest. They would say, all 8 of them together, a prayer, and they knew the words they would recite together word for word, all 8 of them in that sacred place in the forest. And as time passed and as the war ended, they were still seeing what was happening to the people in Poland, to their own temple as it was struggling to recover. The temple had been destroyed by soldiers and people had been fearful to return to church even though the war was over. So the rabbis again went out to that place, that sacred spot in the forest, but by that time there were fewer of them, maybe only four or five. But they still went to that sacred place in the forest, only four or five of them, still saying the words that they knew by memory. Then over time, it became that only two of the rabbis were still left, and they still saw the struggles of the Jewish people and the people in their own temple. And the two rabbis, they couldn't really remember where that sacred place in the forest was, because it was really the other two that knew where to go. So they said, God, we are here in the temple, praying just the two of us, these words, and we hope it is sufficient. And they felt God's presence and knew it was sufficient. And then, nearly 50 years later, from when that first group of eight began, there was just one rabbi left. That one rabbi was old and elderly. He never knew where that place in the forest was. He always followed the other rabbis. It was just him himself. He no longer had the seven other rabbis praying with him. And he also was forgetting the words, but he prayed to God, and he said, God, hear my prayer. I do no longer know the words. I am no longer in that sacred place, and I no longer have that fellowship with me, but I am still faithful and praying to you. And the rabbi knew his prayer was sufficient. We must be sufficient in our prayers to keep praying to God by ourselves, to be true in heart, to be humble, to put God first and reach out to him, to live a lifestyle that is consistent, and to know that God hears our prayers. But be patient as we wait for him to hear our prayers. To also remember that God's mercy, not our goodness, is the basis for answered prayers. To remember that God aligns his prayers to his will, not our will. And finally, the last thing, to never take for privilege the power of prayer for granted. We must remember these things, and I will continue to talk about these things as well the next few Sundays. I'm excited to share that we will also have two faithful church members share on January 28th about their prayer life. So we will continue to talk about prayer as a church family. Let us have this closing prayer. Loving God, you have heard the message and know the reflections on our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you help us in the spiritual discipline of prayer to be more committed to you, to put you first, and to know that you give us the light of the world. Take the darkness away from our own lives and give us your love and mercy and forgiveness of our sins. In return, Lord, we ask that you just guide us, that we be your faithful sons and daughters in our prayers, in our worship, in our fellowship with each other. Amen.